I put together something different than what I had studied. But from Mark chapter 1, Jesus is in the temple. Huh? Yielding to a higher power. Surrender. Yeah. Like if Iraq finally gets a clue, they'll just yield to the United States. They'll just yield to a higher power. If the people there, the insurgents, and who are, it would be to yield to somebody you're acknowledging they have more power than you. You're not quitting. You're not giving up. In fact, you're taking your power and offering it to them. They can still tell you how to use your power, and you can still use it. That's very good. Surrender. Thank you for raising your hand on that one. But in Mark, Jesus is in the temple. Mark chapter 1, we're not going there, but he's in the temple. And a demon shows up. And he says, Jesus of Nazareth, what do we have to do with you? It's interesting that Jesus wasn't scared of the demon. He had a conversation with him. He told him to leave the man that he was inhabiting. Everybody seems to be scared these days. In Christian circles, we're scared of the rapture, we're scared of the beast, we're scared of Muslims, we're scared of false doctrine, we're scared of God, we're scared of the devil, we're scared of demons. It's like the whole thing's operating on some weird fear factor that God never intended for us to operate on or under. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? I'm not afraid of the devil. I'm not afraid of God. I acknowledge that he has enough power to fry me and die me. Fried and died and laid to the side is how I could end up. And I understand that. And I fear, that is, reverence God and acknowledge his awesome power and that he is much greater than me. But I'm not scared of my daddy. And there are folks who can't find peace at night when they lay their head on their pillow because they're afraid that the awesome creator who loves them more than they could ever realize is out to get them. Some of you grew up in households where your dad was abusive, and what must that be like for a child whose daddy lives right down the hallway and at any minute could come through that bedroom door and abuse them, hurt them? What kind of terror must that strike in the hearts of children who have to grow up in that kind of situation? Yet most Christian churches paint a picture of God, and he is that abusive dad who is living right down the hall just waiting on you to slip up so he can give you what's more. I'm glad I got to know the real God while I was still here. Now, we'll all get to know him when we leave this place. We will understand it better by and by. But I'm so glad. Someone recently was challenging me on some of the things that I believe and preach about inclusion or ultimate reconciliation. And I said, how many verses do you want? 300, 800, 1,000? Because I'll give them to you if that's what you want. But those verses are not the thing that makes me confident of this message. It's knowing God. And I've come to a place of knowing God in such a way that I know that my daddy couldn't do what they say that he does to people. I understand that now. I've come to a place in my relationship with God to where I really do believe he's love. And I really do believe that he's like the good shepherd Jesus talked about, that if he had 100 sheep and one strays, that he'll leave the 99 and go after that one until he finds it. And that he won't be satisfied until every sheep is back in the fold. I'm happy to be in relationship with a God who is all-wise, all-powerful, and all-knowing, omnipotent, omniscient. He's a God who establishes the beginning from the end. He looks and sees the end of a thing, and then he makes up how the beginning's going to be. He's not a failure. He's not about to lose 9/10 of the population of planet Earth to a torture chamber that he himself foolishly created. That's not on God's agenda to lose or to be declared incompetent. I have 11 or 20 children. I never know how many children we have. 10 natural children. Could I be satisfied? Let's just talk about the 10 natural children. Could I possibly be satisfied if one of them was going to make it into our, and the other 9 were going to hell? What if I had created the hell and made it so they were going to go? Could I possibly enjoy my life in my little heaven, understanding that I had set up this scenario to where 8 or 7? How about 4 out of 11? How about, what if we just lost 6 of them? Or just 5 of the 20, or however you want to number them. What? Could I possibly be satisfied? So then if I had the power in the beginning, you know, I don't see the, Matt's right there. Matt, wave your hand. How old are you? 4 years old? Favorite, let him stand up on that chair and turn around and wave at everybody. This is Matthew Silas Huff. He's my grandson. Wave at him. And he's not shy at all. He's just going to pretend he's shy now. This is Matthew Silas Huff. What if I laid 2 cookies on the table, one laced with arsenic and one not, and said, have a cookie, Matt. Hope you make the right choice. Because there's consequences if you don't. Wouldn't that be something? And those consequences, if he happened to pick the wrong cookie, would just be he'd die. What if the consequences were eternal? And they went on and on and on. Quit being scared of God. Don't let these cult groups up and down the road scare you about a God who's frying your grandpa because he drank too much liquor. God understands your grandpa and why he drank that liquor. And God redeemed him the same time he redeemed you. The gospel is Romans chapter 5. It is because of one man's disobedience that we were all made sinners. I was made a sinner. I didn't practice to be this bad. I was made like this. Anybody in here ever picked to be a sinner? Did y'all ever go to a church where they had a sinner's altar call? If you want to be a sinner, slip your hand up. Let me see that. I see that hand back there by the bush. I see that hand right over there. Yes, please come down front. Oh, Lamb, just come down front if you want to be a sinner, and we'll all pray with you, and you'll become a sinner. Anybody ever become a sinner that way? How'd you get to be a sinner? Adam sinned. Well, the same passage says that it's because of one man's obedience to God that we all became righteous. Not the ones who happen to say the right prayer or repeat the right phrase or join the right church or get born in the Bible Belt instead of India. Aren't you blessed you got born to some good Baptists instead of Muslims? I mean, how'd you, luck of the draw, I guess, that you got born down here in the South, you know, in the good old Bible Belt so you can hear about Jesus. What if you'd been born in India and you grew up with your mama telling you that Muhammad is Lord? Did y'all know that Muhammad was not a Muslim? He was a Christian. Did y'all know that Buddha was not a Buddhist? He was a Hindu. Just fun facts to know and tell. Even Buddha wasn't a Buddhist. They created that religion in his honor after he died. And you understand. I'm going to go to Hebrews today because I really believe I'm instructed by the Lord in this. And I had this great message to preach on my own, so I'm going to go with God's message. And it may be less entertaining than mine, but I think this is so important to you. I went by a car lot yesterday. And I was looking at a vehicle. Not, I had no intention of purchasing it, but I just wanted to see how crazy they would get on a trade-in amount. You know how that goes sometimes, that you're hoping that you might get a drunk salesman who will accidentally give you the wrong figure and they'll get it logged in before, you know, they figure out that they've offered you the wrong amount. Anyway, so I went by the car lot and I picked me out this nice little Dodge Avenger, and, you know, I'm saying, okay, what will you give me trade-in? And so we're going through this stuff. So when they ended up telling me, okay, if we give you this amount of trade-in minus your payoff, then, you know, of course I'm backwards in the truck, X amount of dollars, which has to be added to the sticker price, which has to be financed at 17% interest due to my credit rating or whatever it was. And then this computes to this, and they're going through all these figures, and I'm sitting here getting thoroughly confused. They had a big banner out front that says, we approve anybody. They had to change the banner when I left to say we approve almost anybody. So I made them change the banner at least. I was praying about my finances recently, and I got a real word from the Lord. I said, Lord, from the Bible, show me about my finances. And he said, chapter 13. So I was looking at different chapter 13s, and then I realized the real answer. No, but the deal was so confusing on the car. What I finally said to the man is, okay, give me the bottom line. And this is not something you should be concerned about at the beach this year. This is something that means when you get down, you know, give me the real deal. Tell me what you're talking about here. I want to know what is it you're really trying to say. Give me the bottom line. Sum it up for me. Today's message is called Summing It Up. Because Paul the Apostle in the book of Hebrews decided, a pretty complicated book. Of all Paul's writings, Hebrews is the hardest to understand, mostly because he's writing it to Jews, and the whole thing is based on, you have to pretty much have a knowledge of Judaism to understand what Paul's even talking about in much of what he says in the book of Hebrews. But he gets to a place after talking about the sacrifices and the laws and all these things, he gets to a place in chapter 8 and decides he's just going to sum it up for them. Not that it becomes excruciatingly clear, but with my help, the Apostle Paul is going to get this message across to us. And in chapter 8 and verse 1, he says, now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. Here's the bottom line. I've told you a bunch of stuff, but I want to get it down to where you understand what I'm trying to tell you. This is Paul's letter to the Hebrews. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. He's talking to them about their ordinances. God told Moses, build me a tabernacle that I might dwell among men. That was God's plan, to live with us. God never wanted to live in heaven and us all live down here. He wanted to live with us in the garden. He lived with us. He told Moses, build me a tabernacle. I want to live with y'all in David's tabernacle, in Solomon's temple. God lived among, you get all the way to the end, Jesus was Emmanuel, God with us. You get to the end of the book and their tears are being wiped out of their eyes and the word from the Lord is God dwells amongst you. He's here with you. And then God ends up spending eternity on this planet with us. Nobody lives in heaven forever. It's a temporary holding place. We know that Jesus and the saints who've gone on before us are going to come back to this planet, a new heaven and a new earth. There's going to be a God's going to recreate the earth and get rid of all the billboards and the Checkers and the Denny's and stuff. And then, that's my guess, and then he's going to live here forever. This is his project. It's not about to blow up. God's not going to lose the earth project. He's not going to fail in this thing. He's going to bring it all. It's going to get better. It may not look like it's getting better to you, but it is. There's a song that says that. Well, called Anyway by Martina McBride. Becca's going to sing it for us in a couple of weeks. You know, let me sum it up for you. We do have a high priest. And in the Jewish religion, they had a high priest who would go in once a year and take the blood of the sacrifice into the Holy of Holies. And Paul's telling these Hebrews, okay, we do have a high priest, but it's not about a tent that man pitched, like Moses' tabernacle. It's about one the Lord pitched. If man has pitched the tent, then it's a false tabernacle, because he says the true tabernacle is the one that God pitched. So if the building is of man, it's like the bridges that we always talk about. We're busy trying to build a bridge to God through our works and through our sacrifices and through being so sorry for what we've done and through all these things. Meanwhile, God built a bridge to us. And all it took him was 3 nails, 2 boards, and 1 man. And he built a bridge all the way to us. And you don't have to build a bridge to God. Well, for every high priest, he says in verse 3, is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, whereof it is of necessity that this man also have somewhat to offer. Now, he's already told them that the law that was given to Moses and what they operated under in Judaism, as we know it, was a shadow of that which was to come. He said, that's just a preview of what God's going to do. All the ordinances and all the laws, it's like, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. That's a law that God gave to Moses to give to the Jews. I'm not a Jew. And there's folks today that will fight you over. We used to go to a church where the pastor walked to church one Sunday because his car ran out of gas and he refused to buy gas on Sunday because it would promote somebody having to work on the holy Sabbath. A, the Sabbath is Saturday, not Sunday. B, we're not Jews. God gave those instructions to Moses to give to the Jews. We're not Jews. We're Gentiles. There's nothing in Scripture that ever says the Ten Commandments were for anybody other than the Jewish nation. See, the lawyer came to Jesus and said, which of the commandments is greatest? And Jesus said, forget which of those are the greatest. I'll give you the commandments. Love God love your neighbor, and love yourself. There's the commandments. You love God, you love your neighbor, you love yourself. You got this thing worked out. If you want to fight to keep them in the courthouse, that's your business. But I'm not a Jew personally, and it doesn't matter to me if the Ten Commandments are in the courthouse. If we can just put love, maybe we can put a peace sign and some flowers in the courthouse and get people to just to love each other. Because if you love each other, you don't commit adultery and murder and steal. And, you know, it works out that the Ten Commandments are kept, but God's given us a different plan. But the Sabbath, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, is one of the Ten Commandments. But Paul explains in his writings that that was a shadow of that which is to come, and that which was to come has come, and now we've entered into the Sabbath of God. Jesus finished the work. Remember when God worked for 6 days, then he finished and rested on the seventh? Well, the work is now finished. Jesus said, it is finished. The sixth day is done, and now we've entered into the day of rest because of the finished work of Christ. We are living in the Sabbath day. The religious people were talking to Jesus about it one day. They said, your disciples are working on the Sabbath. Jesus said, if the ox is in the ditch, pull him out. Jesus broke the law all the time. People said, oh, Jesus kept the law perfectly. He broke it up one side and down the other. And that was their Bible. He grew up in the Jewish church. Their Bible was the law of Moses, and Jesus broke it left and right. Any of y'all break the Bible? Any of y'all break some Bible rules? You're in good company. Jesus broke the Bible rules all the time because he found a higher way. They bring to him a woman caught in the act of adultery, and they said, Master, Moses' law says stone this woman. What do you say? And he says, I say, let's don't do what the Bible says. Because their Bible said, kill the woman. Jesus said, I say, let's do this a better way. He came to introduce a higher way to us. You know the story. He draws in the dirt, writing the names of the girlfriends of all the religious people standing around, is my guess. He's drawing in the dirt, and he looks up and says, whichever one of you is without sin, cast the first stone. They begin to drop their stones. They leave. He says, woman, where are your accusers? And she says, Lord, there's no man here to condemn me. And Jesus said, well, you're going to hell, you whore, you dirty whore. You're going to hell forever and burn forever. Oh, no, I'm sorry. He said, neither do I condemn you. But the church has painted this picture of Jesus to us that he's very condemning, that he's very mad when we mess up, and he's going to get us. He's finished the work, and we've entered into rest. All that was written in the law was a shadow of that which is to come. Now, hang with me. Yeah, we have a priest, and every priest is necessary that they have a gift to offer, to take in to beyond the veil into the Holy of Holies and offer on the altar. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed on the mountain. Follow the blueprint. Are you following the blueprint of the new covenant today? Is a good question for you. Or are you trying to live some weird brand of Christianity that's half old covenant and half new covenant? Are you flip-flopping, flim-flamming, and wishy-washing back and forth between old and new covenant? If so, you can't possibly have peace in your life because you'll never, ever be able to keep the law. And Paul wrote in the New Testament, and he said, if you're going to keep any point of the law, then keep it all. The Galatians were Jews who had received Christ, but then they got bewitched. Paul says, who put a curse on y'all? You started this thing in the spirit, and now you're trying to finish it in the flesh. They were going back and trying to circumcise the young men as a Jewish ordinance. They were trying to tell the new converts that they also had to keep the religious feasts and the washings, and that they had to do what was instructed by God through Moses to the Jewish nation. They had to keep doing that. Paul said, who's bewitched you? Who has put a spell on you that you think that keeping some sort of rule or something is going to buy you something with God or bring you closer to God? There is nothing you can do to make him love you more. And there is nothing you can do to make him love you less. Don't you ever forget that. His love is constant. So do it according to the pattern. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he's the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. The only way you can disannul a covenant is to come in with a greater covenant. The only way that Jesus could show up and say the old covenant is no longer valid is he had to show up with a better covenant.
And Paul's saying, let me sum it up. Jesus showed up with a better plan. By the will of God, the old covenant was established through Moses. It was to show something. It was to teach a nation of people something. It was for an example, but it wasn't the final end all of what God was going to do with mankind. From the beginning, God knew that one day he would establish another better covenant. And some folks just don't get that God said over and over again that he was going to do that and that he did in fact do it. We're not operating under the old covenant today. Jesus came and established a better covenant, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. So you mean the first covenant had fault? And who came up with it? Well, that would be God. The perfect God came up with something that had a fault in it? Yeah, on purpose. He created the snake that talked to Eve. He grew the tree that hung the fruit that Eve ate of. He wrote the story. Yes, we have antagonists in this story as well as protagonists. Yes, we have conflict and we have resolution. Yes, we have a devil. Jesus had a devil in his life. The Bible says that he chose his 12 disciples and one of them was a devil. He chose them. If you're going to have a devil, at least get one you choose. Don't let Rod Parsley give you his devil. His is crazy and mean. Get your own devil. Because Jesus chose his devil. His name was Judas. Never mind. For finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. Because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. This old covenant that I have established, God's talking here, that I established with these people, they just didn't get it. They wouldn't keep up their end of the bargain. Covenant is when two people make an agreement and commit each other's lives to protect and serve and love and to do the ordinances of the covenant. Well, God kept up his end, but Israel wouldn't. They wouldn't do it. So God said, I'm going to have to do this a different way. Because I'm interested in these people receiving the blessing of obedience, but the way I've set up this old covenant, these jokers can't be obedient. I don't care how good they were. Noah pulled off the biggest faith feat that there ever was, built a boat the size of 3 football fields without power saws or cordless drills, built a boat, and it floated. The biggest miracle that had happened on the planet, the thing floated and made it through the big storm, and then it landed. And what does Noah do? He gets off the boat and plants some grapes and grows some grapes and makes some wine and gets dog drunk naked in his tent. Folks are just crazy. Righteous Lot, who God delivered from Sodom, went up the hill and got his 2 daughters pregnant at a drunken party. Abraham, our father, our faith father, Abraham, the friend of God, lied. Is that woman your wife? No, she's my sister. That's my sister right there. And if he'd been from Arkansas. Now it says, he says, I'm going to make a new covenant because the last one's not working because the people can't keep up their end of things. So look at this new covenant, and this is prophesied in Jeremiah and Ezekiel that he's going to do this. And in verse 10, he says, for this is the new covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. Now, if you're involved in any kind of legal transaction, you find out that there's 2 contracts on this piece of property. Which one are you going to want to look at? The most recent one, maybe? The one that was written most recently? The one that was declared in the time frame closest to where you're actually living? Do you want to go back and look at a property description that was written in 1912? If the surveyors have done one in 1996, which one do you want to look at? Let's look at the more recent one, because we know that they're both valid, but one overrules the other, because a better covenant, a new covenant, takes the place of an old covenant. So God says, we're going to do it differently. Because the old one didn't work, here's what we're going to do. This is the covenant I'm going to make. I will put my law into their mind. I will write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they will be to me a people. Here, I'm going to fix this one. I'm not going to give them a choice. I will. Not much on the part of the people is required here. God just decides he's going to do it because people have screwed it up and can't do it. Okay, if they won't be obedient, I'll just make a new covenant and I'll let it rest on me this time and I'll be obedient. But me sitting up here in the sky as God, you know, where God lives in the clouds, of course, I can't do it from up here. I'm going to have to become one of them. Hence Jesus, God puts on skin, becomes one of us, so he can walk out the covenant from his end, all God, all man, that's who Jesus was. But he says, here's what I'm going to do under this new deal. Instead of putting my law on some rock tablets and telling the people they're all going to be punished if they don't keep it, I'll just put my law in their heart. I'll write my law into their mind. I'll put into their mind the right thing to do. Oh, even if the guy down here thinks it's the wrong thing to do, he can't see inside the mind where God put it in this mind that it was the right thing to do. That's why we can't judge each other after the flesh. We have to judge after the Spirit, because you don't know what the Spirit has written in my heart, honey. You think you know, but you don't. Oh, you've got your boundary lines, but God lets me go past your boundary lines sometimes, and you go past some of mine. Oh, I believe there's some givens. Jesus drawing in that sand I was talking about, I believe he was showing them mainly. God took his finger and drew on hard rocks, and Jesus took his and drew in soft sand. What's sand made of? Crushed rocks. The law is crushed. And now the law is written in our hearts. And when you write it in sand, it can even be changed. It's not so cut and dried, is it? Some folks like cut and dried Christianity. I like being led by the Spirit. He says, I'll be to them a God and they will be to me a people. I don't see much choice in that. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. So under the new covenant, we're not going to have to say, y'all need to know the Lord. Everybody that wants to know the Lord, raise your hand, come down front. We're going to hook you up. We have special powers and can hook you up with the God of creation. Just come on down. Come on down. We're going to hook you up. You can know the Lord. That seems to be the main emphasis of evangelicals. Let's all get people to know the Lord. Well, they must not have checked out the new covenant, where God said under the new covenant, every man will not have to teach his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they'll all know me. No, Brother Robert, I know some folks that don't act like they know God. Act like, and you do act like you know God. You're such a good actress. Maybe they know God in their own. Maybe they don't call him Jesus. Maybe they don't display it. Maybe they don't hop up and down at church and shout hallelujah like you do. Maybe their prayers are more like, help. And they come at night, in the dark. Maybe they're in process, and because the responsibility is now God's, he's going to bring them into a knowing relationship, and maybe they're just not where you are yet. So pray for the less mature, whichever one of y'all it is. And understand that it's not your responsibility to get people to know the Lord. Now, Brother Robert, are you saying don't witness? Absolutely be led by the Spirit. And if God shows you how to introduce somebody to the true gospel and the fact that God has redeemed them, if you know somebody and can introduce them to me and I want to know them, if you know Greg Maddox and you see him up at the, you know, McDonald's or something, introduce me to Greg. There's nothing wrong with that. I want to know him too. So there's nothing wrong with that, but understand that it's not your responsibility to make people know God, because the new covenant says they will all know me. You see that little word all in there? Interesting word in the Greek. It means all. Every, none left out. But if you look in the subliminal Greek Bible, it says unless they have tattoos. Now, look what it says right here. Just kidding. They shall not teach every man his neighbor and his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they'll all know me, from the least to the greatest. The least to the greatest. That would be me to Billy Graham. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. Oh, really? I thought he'd send us to hell for our unrighteousness. I thought he'd get extremely mad and go read Deuteronomy 28 and give us hemorrhoids and take our houses and wives and children away from us, give us the botch, the itch, and all kinds of diseases. Read Deuteronomy 28, because that's what he told them. If y'all are unrighteous, if you don't do this right, I'll get y'all. I'm going to get every one of you. They were scared not to serve God, because God was eating at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and dealing with mankind from the shadow of that tree. And now he's dealing with mankind from the shadow of the tree of life. Remember we saw in Genesis a few weeks ago, man has become like us, knowing good and evil. We hadn't figured out who God was talking to yet, but we understood that he both knew good and evil and had eaten of that tree. And we saw the old covenant in that, everything based on performance. And bless Christians' hearts, they're over here in the new covenant phase of time, but they're still trying to operate under the old covenant, where it, the blessing of God depends entirely on our obedience. Well, honey, you're not that obedient. You better hope that's wrong. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and iniquities. I will keep on a list, and when their butt gets to heaven, I will sit them in a chair and play it on a big screen, just like the chick track says. Does your Bible say that? Their sins and iniquities I will alphabetize. I won't miss a one. I'll keep my list and check it twice just to find out who's naughty and nice. David said, and Paul repeats it, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Can I give you some good news today? There is no list of your sins anywhere in heaven. This is really good news for me and Mike. The rest of y'all wouldn't have cared, I guess, but we're real excited that there is no list. Because I don't think they have enough paper for some of y'all. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. The word impute, logizomai, keep a log of, keep a list of. Now, under the old covenant, you were in trouble. But under the new covenant, God says, I'm going to fix this thing. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to make it to where I won't even remember your sins and iniquities. That's like your fruit and root. Not just the actions, the thing you do, but all the way down to the root of why you do it. Not just slapping your neighbor, but the anger that seethes in you that made you slap your neighbor. I'm going to forgive both of them, the sins and the iniquities. The weakness in you that causes you to sin, that was in your daddy and your granddaddy and your great-granddaddy, I'm going to forget that too. I thank God Paul wrote this down, because most people wouldn't believe it if it wasn't in the Bible. It's in Jeremiah, it's in Ezekiel, it's in Hebrews twice. He says, I won't remember them. Oh my God, thank God. Don't you wish people could have a sea of forgetfulness like God? Don't you wish you could? He says, I'm not even going to remember your sins and iniquities. This is sounding like a good deal. This is like the deal they tried to give me on that Dodge Avenger. Even better. In that he saith a new covenant, he's made the first old, and now that which decays and waxes old is ready to vanish away. I want to encourage you today to let the old covenant vanish away. The one that's so firmly fixed in your mind by the good Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostals, and Charismatics of the world, Catholics, and wherever background you're from, be they religious or non, you have something in your head that's telling you that the blessing of God in your life depends on your obedience, and you need to know that that is not true. It depends on God's obedience. I will, I will, I will, I will. So he became one of us, and he came and he was obedient to God even unto death. You're not that obedient, but Jesus is and was. Now, if he said there's sins and iniquities back in verse 12, I will not remember anymore, then he has to do something about the sin problem, because sin is a real thing. Sin's the transgression of the law. The law was intact. And Scripture declares that sin is when you break the law. If the speed limit on I-20 is 70 miles an hour and you go 80, you've just transgressed the law. You've committed a sin. You might get grace if the state patrolman's between donuts and doesn't want to put his powdered fingers on the steering wheel, or you might get called on it. But the fact is, if there is a law, then there's a chance that you could break it. So how did God deal with the sin problem? If sin's the transgression of the law, he removed the law. And now the law was written in hearts, so it's not in concrete, if you will. But to deal with the sin problem, God himself established that the life is in the blood, and it takes the letting of blood, it takes blood to cover or do away with sin. But under the old covenant, they had to sacrifice sheep and goats and lambs and doves and all the, and go figure. Great plan. I'm glad that that one passed away. None of the girls in this church would be saved because nobody's going to kill a little lamb just because they smoked a cigarette and drank a beer last week. Nobody's going to kill the pet lamb. It's not going to happen. So y'all would all be going to hell if this was still happening. So how does God deal with the sin? Look at chapter 9 of Hebrews. We're just going to stay in Hebrews today and look at verse 11 for a minute. But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle. Remember the one that God pitched, not the one that man pitched. Not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Having is past tense. Jesus took his own blood. See, once a year, the high priest would go in beyond the veil in the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was, and he would take the blood of a spotless lamb and sprinkle it on the mercy seat, and when red hit gold, the sin of the people was forgiven. But Jesus entered in with his own blood. Remember, he was declared to be the Lamb of God, the spotless Lamb of God. When he walked into that Holy of Holies, the veil was split from top to bottom, Scripture declares, when Jesus died, and he walked into that place where God received the blood sacrifice, but he didn't walk in with the blood of a bull or a calf, or he walked in with his own blood. And he took it, maybe he slung it out of his hands where the nail scars were, but somehow he got drops of blood down on that gold, real gold, overlaid mercy seat. And when he did, he obtained eternal redemption for us. What is redemption? Exchange. I hadn't told the story in a long time. I won't tell it. Growing up, I loved going to the Big Apple grocery store in Ben Hill because they gave us S&H green stamps, and my mama let me lick them and put them in the book. And if you lick these books, these stamps, and put them in the books, and saved them up in a shoebox, you could get enough of them to take them over to the redemption center. And what is the redemption center? It's the place where you can go and trade good for nothing something for something that was perfectly good. Those stamps wouldn't even mail a letter. I tried one time to mail a letter to a friend with an S&H green stamp, and the postman wouldn't even take it anywhere. They were worthless. But if you stuck enough of them in a book and got enough books, you could trade them for a toaster. My mama let me pick out something one time. I got me a Parcheesi game. Y'all may not know about Parcheesi. Y'all all up into PlayStation 4, Parcheesi is the bomb. And I got me one with 17 stamp books of S&H green stamps or whatever it was. Got me a Parcheesi game. It's fun to say. Try it. Parcheesi. It's just a good game. It's good. It's like saying poncho. It's like something that's fun to say. Did our screen go out? Has it been out the whole time? Well, y'all can see the Bible up there. It gets too hot. I thought it was cool enough today to keep it running. We may have to call the movie repairman. So he purchased with his own blood eternal. That means it's not going to end when you mess up. Redemption. That's the great exchange where you get to exchange something worthless for something worth something. That would be your life exchanged for his. Your mistakes exchanged for his perfection. Your sin exchanged for his righteousness. Your worthless stamps exchanged. You get to be a king's kid. You were a pauper and you just get to change. And they'll just do it. They act like they think those stamps are worth something. And he acts like he thinks you get it. And it's past tense. He hath obtained it. This is not something that's going to happen. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?
See, we have to get it in our minds. It's about our conscience, and we have to get it in our minds that it's His blood that makes us right with God. It's not our efforts. It's His life. Paul declares that we are saved by His life, not by your life getting better and better because you finally quit dipping, chewing, smoking, and watching HBO. That doesn't impress God. If He tells you to do something, do it. If He tells you to quit doing something, quit doing it. Follow the leading of the Spirit. But you have to understand that it's by His blood, His effort. It's by His life. And we have to get this into our conscience that it's not us, because if you think it's you, you're never going to be confident in God, because you're never going to get it right. And the week that you do get it right, or month, or even year, for some of you strong people, you'll just walk in pride and think you're better than everybody else. Because a works-based religion can only produce pride or condemnation. You're either all puffed up and proud because you didn't smoke all week long, or you're condemned because you slipped and did, or whatever your deal is. I'm picking on smoking. Pick your deal. You're either in pride because you hadn't said a cuss word, you hadn't said a bad word in a month. So you walk around in pride looking down on the people who say them. Or either you're condemned because you slipped up and hit your thumb with a hammer and said Hoover. Look at verse 24 of chapter 9. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but He's entered into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Do you realize that Jesus is not our representative to God? He's God's representative to us. He's not representing us to God. His job was to represent God to us. And sometimes we make it all about us. Oh, well, another message. 24, 25. Nor yet that He should offer Himself often, as the high priest enters into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must He often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once, in the end of the world, hath He appeared to put away sin. The end of the world? You mean the end of the world's already happened? Because the Bible says it right there that when Jesus died, it was the end of the world. Do you see the Bible says that? The end of the world happened? And y'all are still waiting on it? Y'all and Tim LaHaye in the cartoons are still waiting on the end of the world, and it already happened. The word world there, bless King James heart, is eons, A-I-O-N-S, and its literal translation is age. It was the end of an age, not the end of the world. And his mistranslation of that one word has brought much confusion, as he mistranslates it over and over again in different places in the Bible at his convenience to prove his own doctrine and what he thought. But the world didn't end. It was the end of the age of law and the beginning of the dispensation of grace, if you will. So an age ended, but the world didn't end. You get that right? But look what happened. He put away, the Bible says he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. How many of y'all believe that Jesus sacrificed himself, that he died? Well, do you know what he accomplished when he did that? He put away sin. Sin is put away. If you can get this one thing in your mind today, sin is put away, then you'll stop struggling with sin. All you people out here struggling with sin today, it's put away. How are you going to struggle with something that's put away? If it's in your mind. The word put away here is to disannul, to annihilate, to set aside, to do away with in the Greek. So Jesus, by sacrificing himself, did away with sin, put sin away, annihilated sin, destroyed sin. Oh, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. Well, that's kind of hard since sin's been put away, that you're a practicing sinner. Amazing. So then the sacrifice of Jesus was not effective for you, I guess. It was just for everyone else. Now, it says that at the end of the age, he appeared to put away sin. So you're telling me that he held back on you and you still have to deal with it. Well, a preacher said I did. Oh, okay. A snake fed some fruit to Eve one time, and she believed it was wrong to be naked too, but it wasn't. She was just deceived. Hmm.
So he put away sin. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, after this the judgment. There's that favorite scripture that my preacher friends all tell me when I say, show me that God doesn't deal with a man past his death. Show me that in scripture, please. And they always take me to this verse. It's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. Read the next verse. Go to the next verse, David. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered. God required that men die once, so Christ was offered. If I be lifted up, John 12, I will draw all men unto myself. I'm going to sum it up for you. All men were drawn unto Jesus, good men, bad men, ugly men, Christian men, Muslim men, straight men, gay men, rich men, poor men, fat men, skinny men, white men, black men, red men, yellow men, all men. All men were there. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Yeah. Paul saw it. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. It's Christ that lives in me, Galatians 2:20. So Jesus drew all men unto himself. It's appointed unto every man to die because of his sin, because the wages of sin is death. So Jesus became all men, and Christ was offered. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. He carried our sins so we don't have to carry them. He destroyed our sin so we don't have to pay for it. He paid a debt he did not owe, and now I'm spending my whole life trying to pay the same debt he already paid. I'm into religion, and dear God, I'm slap worn out. It's a new song that we should sing. If he paid a debt he did not owe, I'll be dogged if I'm going to pay it. I don't even like to pay bills I do owe, but if you pay one of my bills, I'm not going to go repay it. I double guarantee you that. You pay my light bill, I'm not going to go pay it. And if the preacher tells me that I need to pay for something that has already been paid for, like, for instance, sin, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to sum it up. He appeared to put away sin, and it's appointed unto every man once to die. So Christ was offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Wait a minute. Did he appear with sin the first time? No. Switch these lines around. Listen to it this way. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him without sin unto salvation shall he appear the second time. If you understand that you're walking around without sin, you'll get the clearest picture of Jesus you ever had. And he won't be mad. Hebrews 10:7. Alice, would you come tinkle on the keyboards? I heard that recently, and it's not going to go over good in the nursery, but we know what we mean. Hebrews 10:7. Then said I, lo, I come, and the volume of the book is written, to do your will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure there, which are offered by the law. You have no pleasure in burnt offerings and sacrifices, God. That's what the writer is saying. God's not proud of you when you sacrifice. You kill an animal and drag it up here and let its blood out and burn it, and the stench goes up to heaven. God's not impressed by that. He's not waiting on your next sacrifice so that he can get pleased. Then he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. All means all. So when Jesus' body was sacrificed, God no longer requires goats and bulls and doves and sheep and geese. The body of Christ was sacrificed once and for all. That's why 1 John 2:2 says that Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. That's why 1 Timothy 4:10 says that God is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. But he's still the Savior of the non-believers. Because Jesus died once and for how many people?
Thank you. And every priest standing daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Your sacrifices can't take away sins because they've already been taken away. I just don't think he's sorry, Brother Robert. I just don't think he's sorry for his sin. Is him being sorry going to take him away, or did Jesus' sacrifice take him away? Which is it? Yeah, but he just don't act like he cares. Well, then we'll pray that he cares, but let's not make him carry a load of sin that's already been borne by the Lord. I'm not going to carry. If we're unloading feed and you carry two sacks, Dusty, to the barn, I'm not going to carry the same two sacks. I'm dumb, but I'm not that dumb. If you carry it, I'm not going to. If he carried my sin, then I'm not going to carry it. You can't put it on me. Romans 8:1 says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If you look at this thing through spirit eyes, you can't possibly be condemned. You can't break the law if they take down the speed limit signs. And we're living our lives in guilt and condemnation because of our common human nature, which we all have, and because some religious whoever has interpreted it in such a way that we would carry the load of guilt and sin that Jesus already carried. I believe silt is guilt and sin put together. That's good. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. He offered one sacrifice for sins forever. Was John the Baptist lying when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world"? No, he wasn't lying. So Jesus put away our sin. Jesus took away our sin. By the sacrifice of himself, he offered one sacrifice for our sins forever. He annihilated our sins. Took them away, put them away. From henceforth expecting until his enemies should be made his footstool. Who are his enemies? Satan's not his enemy. I know in cartoon-like Christian world, we want to have God and Satan fighting some great fight in the sky. So Brother Peretti can write books about it and make millions of dollars. But honey, God created Satan. He's one of his players. He's a low-end employee in the corporation, and God uses him when he needs him. So what are the enemies that he's waiting to be made his footstool? Your thoughts. The things you think about God, the things you think about sin, the things you think about you, the condemnation that you walk around in because you messed up again and you don't really believe Jesus carried your sin. You think you have to carry it. That's messed up. For by one offering he's perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost is a witness to us, for after he had said before, "This is the covenant that I'm going to make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I'll put my laws into their hearts and in their minds, and I will write them, and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more." He writes it again. Now where the remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. If God remitted your sin, you don't need to make another offering for it. An offering of confession. Yeah, but we've got to confess our sins, Brother Robert. He that confesses his sin, God's faithful and just. Confess. Homologeo. Homo means the same. Logeo is the spoken word. Confess. Speak the same thing. If you'll speak the same thing about your sin that God speaks about it, that is, I'll confess my sin. My sins are as far away as the east is from the west. My sin is in the sea of forgetfulness. My sin was carried to the cross and it was put away once and for all. My sin has been eternally dealt with by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I'm confessing my sin. I'm homologeo, the Greek word. I'm speaking the same thing about my sin that God spoke about it. Not, "Oh God, I'm so sorry I smoked that cigar. I know you told me not to smoke another cigar, Lord, but I just had one left and I couldn't just let it go to waste or give it to my brother-in-law. I had to smoke it. And it tastes good. I'm so sorry, God." No, if I smoked it, I may deal with the consequences. I may cough. It may mess up my lungs. I mean, there's some things, some consequences I might pay in this earthly realm. But as far as it being a sin, Jesus carried it, and I'm not going to carry the guilt and condemnation of that. And you can't make me. The preacher can't make me. I hope y'all's quiet spirits today is not an indication of my message not going over. And I'm not preaching today. This is more of a teaching today. And I'm almost finished. Three more verses. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. We can be bold with God. Why? Because Jesus put red on gold. His blood hit the mercy seat and our sins are paid for. So you can be bold with God now. You don't have to crawl up to the throne hoping he's not going to squish you like a cockroach, because he's not. Why would he squish you? All my sins. He can't see them. He doesn't remember them. His son carried him up a hill. Jesus was hung up for your hang-ups. And you're fighting something that doesn't exist. Officer, why'd you pull me over? You were going 85 miles an hour, but there's no speed limit here. Okay, I was just seeing if you knew that. I do know that. Well, then I can't give you a ticket, can I? Have a nice day. Some of you are paying tickets because of your ignorance. You don't know they took down the signs, do you? And if you don't know it, they'll still write you a ticket. Is what I have found in religious circles, at least. By a new and living way, which he's consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and we have a high priest over the house of God. Last verse. So let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. I was reading one of Gary Siegler's books, and I laughed and laughed because he says in the church that he grew up in, they used to sing this song, and we used to sing it. And I don't know if you might know it. It says, Jesus breaks every fetter. Jesus breaks every fetter. Jesus breaks every fetter. And he sets me free. Anybody know the song? From Pentecostalism or Charismaniaism or wherever you've been. I will never more doubt him. But the point of this song, we'd sing it on Sunday nights because that's our get real, get down, sling the bobby pins out of your hair, sweat rings under the arm, get to the altar and get it taken care of services at my Pentecostal church. And we'd be singing this song, Jesus breaks every fetter. And we'd all be up at the altar just crying our eyes out because we knew what sinners we were. And we were hoping that reach out and touch the Lord as he passes by might happen for us, and that Jesus just might come by and snap the chain of our addiction that night. It might be our night. If we could just pray hard enough and believe hard enough and get the sisters to give us them amazing Pentecostal back rubs. Y'all come on and pray with this brother. Come on. He's got a fetter in his life. We got to get this thing broken off of him. Pray, pray hard. Pray hard, saints. We'd all gather around somebody and we'd just pray. And we'd somebody see me tie my old tie, my chandelier. Somebody stole my Honda. And we'd be laying hands on them and rubbing them. And somebody'd be hollering, let go. And somebody'd holler, hang on. Sometimes we'd knock them in the floor and cover them up with a tablecloth. We'd put oil on their head. We had 1,000 ways to try to get them convinced that Jesus had made them free somehow. They'd get the victory. They'd cry and snot and feel bad for a while, and then it'd get to be about 9:30, 10 o'clock, and something good was going to come on TV, so they thought they better go ahead and get through this deliverance service or whatever it was. So they'd glance at their watch twice, and they'd say, whoa, I got it! Hallelujah! Jesus broke my fetter! Thank you, Jesus! So they were free from their addiction. They weren't a pervert anymore. They were never going to look at the bra page of the Sears and Roebuck catalog again after that moment. Because the Prince of Peace, the King of the Jews, had come in there and broken that chain of bondage off their life. And they were free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, free at last. They got it from the altar. And that was our mentality. We were old sinners and we had big chains, rusty chains of every kind of addiction and perversion. And I mean, we knew who we were. And we were just hoping that somehow we could find enough favor with God that he'd come by and break that old chain off of us so we could shout and they could all slap us on the back. And then we could come back next Sunday and lie about how well it worked. Or not come next Sunday because somebody might ask us how it was going. You still free, brother?
said the pervert who wasn't free but wanted to put condemnation on you so the finger wouldn't be pointing at him, the deacon of the church? No, sir. I swear I was trying to find a tire for my bicycle, and before I knew it, I was on that bra page of the Sears and Roebuck catalog. I swear I didn't mean to do it. I went right back over there. Well, that chain's back in your life. We got an altar service tonight. You get down there, we're going to ask Jesus to break that thing again. And we lived our lives trying to talk Jesus into breaking off these bondages in our lives so we could be, what, perfect people? So we could somehow please God enough to where He wouldn't give us hemorrhoids? This weird mixture of the law and grace, and we got saved by grace, but we got to perform enough for God to do this thing. Let me sum it up for you. Jesus did it. You don't have to. Let me sum it up for you. He paid the price. The price is paid. That's complicated. Let me sum it up for you. He put away sin. You don't need to be at the altar begging God to take something that Jesus already took. You need to change your mind. Repent. Metaneo in the Greek means to change your thinking. Repent's not, oh God, I'm so sorry. Repent's to change your mind. Some of y'all need to repent today. You need to start thinking differently. You need to understand Jesus carried your sin, and you don't have to talk Him into breaking some chain of bondage off your life because you are free today. And any bondage you're walking in is the bondage of your ignorance, where you do not see the freedom that has already been purchased for you. So pray that God would open the eyes of your understanding. I'll pray it for you. Father, open the eyes of our understanding. If Jesus put away our sin, Lord, we don't want to spend the rest of our lives struggling with it. If He's the Lamb of God that took away our sin, then I'm not letting the preacher put condemnation on me because I'm a sinner. If He came and by the sacrifice of Himself took His own blood beyond the veil into the Holy of Holies and paid the price once and for all, then I'm not going to pay it anymore. I won't spend a minute in condemnation. I won't spend a minute trying to make it up to you, God. I'm not going to lie to you anymore and give you all my wild promises of what all I'm going to do this week to be a good boy. I'm just going to assume that my sins and iniquities are forgiven, and that when you look at me, you get plumb tickled because you see an obedient, righteous boy that you love very much. And when you look at my sin list, it's empty because your oldest son, my big brother, Jesus, has already carried it and done away with the possibility of me sinning. Lord, we need a revelation on this. This can't be taught. It's got to be caught. He who knew no sin became sin so we could become the righteousness of God, and we did become God's righteousness. Thank you for making us righteous, Lord. Woo, we couldn't have done it. We tried. Thank you for doing it for us. In Jesus' name. The sin that was put away is harmateo in the Greek, and it means literally offense. Take this note home with you. There's nothing you could do today to offend God. He's removed the possibility of any offense through the sacrifice of His own Son, and there's no way in the world that you could offend God even if you tried. Shake your fist at this guy and curse His name. He's not offended by that. I didn't say He was happy with it or wants you to do it. It might be a bad example to the neighbors, but I'm telling you, He's already removed the possibility of that being offensive to Him when His Son carried every sin to the cross. That's a bold statement, but you can't offend God any more than you could injure an elephant with a thumbtack. You might think you're going to put some injury on that thick-skinned elephant with a thumbtack, but you're not going to. He's already paid the price. You're dismissed today in love. God bless you. That sums it up. Jesus paid the price. You don't have to.